First of all, well, I'll tell you a little story. A young father to be, he was pacing back and forth, and he's wringing out his hands. He's stressed out about this whole hospital thing and baby thing and father thing, and he's pacing down the hospital corridor, and while his wife is in labor, and he was, you know, his stomach is tied up in knots, and he's in fear, and he's anxious, and beads of sweat are running down his forehead, and he was just going through a tough time. It's rough for us as fathers, right? It's fathers to be. It's rough for us. But finally, around 4 a.m., a nurse pops out of a door and said, "Well, sir, you have a little girl." And he dropped to his hands and knees, and he became all limp, and he said, "Oh, how I thank God it's a girl, because she'll never, ever have to go through this awful agony that I had to go through tonight." And so, yeah, it's tough, like I said. But I do want to say one thing in regards to Father's Day, and that is this. Being a father is hard. Being a father is challenging. It's a tough role. It's a daunting role. It's a big task. And I think it's a task that we need to not take lightly as fathers and as fathers to be. It is a tough challenge, and especially it's hard to be a good father. How do you become a good father? I think first and foremost, we have to be men of God. In order for us to be good fathers, in order for us to be good dads, we have to be men of God. And it means that we live lives that honor God. It means we live lives of integrity, that not only what we teach and what we say at home is true, but also that we honor God by our actions, that we live out our faith in our daily lives. How do you do that? How do you do that? And so in a very short form, there's one verse, and I took the verse from last Sunday's sermon, from Luke chapter 10, verse 26. And it is this: love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. Because if we do that, if that's where we start, if we love the Lord our God with everything we are, then it changes our perspective on who we are. It changes our perspective from selfish to sacrificial. In order to be godly parents, in order to be men of God, a good father. And so fathers, continue to build your relationship with God, and the rest will fall into place. Oh yeah, it's not easy. It's not as easy as to say as that, because it's difficult. It's challenging, and it's challenging for sure. But God is our strength, and so we'll need that strength to draw on that strength for being a good father. Let's pray this morning just before we get into my brief meditation here this morning. Heavenly Father, again, what a privilege to get into your word, dig into your word. And Father, you have given us so much. You have revealed who you are. You have revealed who we are, who we were before placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And God, we thank you for that, that you have given your word to us. And God, as we open your word this morning, may you again teach us through your Holy Spirit. Father, we again thank you for this time together. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So our service format is obviously going to be a little different due to baptism, and so please bear with me. So after I'm done my brief meditation, then we will take the offering, and then we will baptize our two baptismal candidates, Karen and Sean. And once we have done that, then we'll go into some more worship, and then we will receive them into membership. And so just so you have an idea of what's going on this morning. But before we baptize Karen and Sean, I want to speak briefly about baptism and how baptism is really our response of obedience to God Almighty. And that's why we are baptized. It's out of a simple act of obedience. When we talk about baptism, we always speak of baptism as a response to obedience. Well, what does that really mean? What does it really look like? Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. And I want to read Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 38. And we often talk about the fact that baptism is an act of obedience. But what does it mean? What does it look like? Why is it an act of obedience? And so we'll just briefly look at it this morning, and we'll start reading in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and I'll read through to verse 38. And I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. It's an incredible, incredible passage of scripture. Let me give you just a brief background into what's going on here to catch us up in Acts chapter 8. Philip was one of the seven deacons that were chosen to support the ministry of the disciples. There was so much ministry going on, and they were sharing the gospel, they were evangelizing, but there was so much other work that was going on, and it was consuming their time, and so they decided that they would get seven deacons together to be able to look after that aspect, so they could continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's in Acts 6, 1-4. And then just going ahead a little bit, Stephen is stoned and killed, and you can read that in Acts just further on in there, Acts Stephen, and he, it's incredible because he is so bold with his profession of Jesus Christ. He's not watering the truth down in any way, shape, or form. He's speaking the truth of God's word, even to the point where he is actually stoned. And so he is actually killed in that passage of scripture. And so as we continue on in the beginning of Acts chapter 8, we see persecution is just getting really strong, and it's spreading throughout that area. And so what is happening is that the church is starting to scatter. All these believers are starting to scatter because of this persecution that's going on. Satan is really, what's going on is Satan is really desperately trying to shut down the church. He's trying to shut down the believer's growth from evangelizing from preaching to anyone else. And so it's happening. But what's happening instead is, as a result of it, is not just this small community, not just this small area of people is being evangelized or hearing the good news about Jesus Christ, but now it's spreading. It's spreading, and it's absolutely incredible. It's growing. Because now the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is spreading to Judea and to Samaria as well. And the word of God is proclaimed in Acts 8:4. The word was being preached wherever they went. They continued to go out, and they continued to move out. In fact, Philip is back in Acts chapter 6, I believe it was. He was called to be the deacon, but you know, he was and to do some of the hands-on thing, to help out with the widows, to feeding the widows, make sure that they got their fare, make sure that they were being looked after and taken care of. And so that was his role. But not only did they do that, when they went out, when they spread out, they were sharing the word of God. They were preaching wherever they went. And this is where we pick up the account today in Acts 8, verse 26. And first of all, there's a couple of points of obedience that I want to look at in this portion of Scripture just very quickly. And Philip, of course, he's responding in obedience to the command that God gives him in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, and then also in 29. He's given two divine commands, and of course, one is in 26 and one is 29. And so in 26, the command that is given to him is this: "And now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the desert road,'" or to the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so what does he do? He goes. He was given a command, and obedience he goes. Acts 29 says, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So he's walking down the road. God tells him he's going in one direction. God says, go here, go down this road. And so he's obedient and he goes. And then God tells him again through an angel, through his Spirit. You see that chariot over there? Go to it. And he doesn't know what's going to happen, but what he does know is this, that he has enough confidence in God Almighty that when God speaks to him, how does he respond? How does he act? What is the first thing he does? He acts in obedience. Why? Because it's God Almighty, the God of the Old Testament that he would have known, and he follows God's command. You ask, well, how do you know? How do you discern? Is it God speaking? How do I know that God is really telling me this? Well, he would have had a good understanding of the Scripture. He would have known the Scripture very well. And so when you know the Scripture very well and understand who God is, who his character is, his very nature, then you understand when God speaks, you are able to discern when it is God or when it's just a wild thought or something other than that. One of the things that you can be absolutely certain about is that God will never, ever tell you to do something that does not line up with his character, that does not line up with his word. And so if anything opposes his word, you know that is not from God. Is this a word from God? I don't know. Check the Scripture. That's why it's so important for us to know the Word of God. Does it line up with the Scripture? Don't worry about my opinion. Don't worry about the next person's opinion. But does it line up with the Word of God? Because God will never, ever tell us to do anything that is contrary to his Word. Does it line up with the very character of who God is? And in order to know and to understand that, we have to know God intimately. We have to know and understand who he is. Oh yes, there are times when we don't know specifically because the Bible doesn't tell us specifically that you are to go here or to go there to work here. But sometimes we feel that we are called to go there, here or there. Does it line up with Scripture? Does it line up with who God is? Because sometimes we aren't given that verbal communication that says, yes, Gary, go walk down this road. Walk down 6th Street in Osler and go to the confectioner, to the corner store and get an ice cream. You know, it's not, we don't get those things, but we have to know and understand the very character of who God is. We have to know him intimately in order to be able to hear from God and know his voice. Because what does it say about knowing God's voice? In John chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, it says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. We know his voice. And that's why Philip followed in obedience. Because he knew the voice of God. He knew that what he was hearing lined up with the very character of who God was. Or who the very character of who God is. And so he followed. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. And they recognize that voice. They recognize when it is from God. When we know him intimately. When we know him intimately, we recognize his voice. We recognize his character. We recognize his word. And he is given to us, revealing himself to us. And of course, Philip recognizes that this is God speaking. And what does he do? He responds to that. He's got two options. God tells him, this is where you are to go. This is what you are to do, to go to that chariot. Go down this road. Then you see that chariot? Go to it. How does he respond? He responds immediately. He goes. Philip knew and understood who it was that was calling him to go. He knew that. And he knew it was God Almighty, and that God, as creator, has the authority to send us. Who is God to give that order, to give that command? He is the creator of all things. He is the owner. He is the ruler of absolutely everything. So he has absolutely all the authority to be able to tell Philip to go do this. Now you have two options, and you have two different results. If you go back to the book, into the Old Testament, into Jonah, and you will see and understand how Jonah responded and what happened to Jonah. Two very different circumstances, two very different outcomes. His disobedience put everyone else at great risk. Not only was Jonah at great risk, but everybody on that ship, on that boat that day, were in great risk as well. And then not only does he put them at great risk, now he's tossed overboard into the sea, thrown into the depths of this black water. And then he's swallowed up by this great, great fish. And can you imagine spending 3 days? And I know sometimes we see this picture that he's sitting on a chair and he's having a fire and stuff inside the belly of the whale. That's not how it would have happened. It would have not been pleasant at all. I mean, all the other things that he would have eaten would have been in there. His body was trying to, the acids would have been, digesting stuff, and it would have been horrid. Somehow, miraculously, because that's the only way this can happen, miraculously, he lives. But this is the road. God told Jonah, he said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. What does he respond? How does he respond? He goes the exact opposite direction in disobedience. Why? Because he didn't want to. He hated those people. He absolutely hated them. But Philip, he responds immediately to God in obedience. And his obedience leads to celebration and blessing. Do you ever think of it in those terms, that our obedience or disobedience impacts others? It not only impacts our lives, it not only impacts my life, it impacts those around me. It affects others. In fact, it affects others to a large degree. Now, Jonah's disobedience took him away from a sinful people that didn't know about God. They didn't know about God. He was being extremely selfish. But God's design and desire was that those people hear about Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. And eventually, they did. But can you imagine, because what is the cost? The cost of our disobedience could be possibly that people never, ever know the good news of Jesus Christ. And so where does that leave them? Where does it leave us if we don't know and understand the good news of Jesus Christ? What is every man's destiny because of being born into sin? Our destiny is eternal death in the lake of fire. That's the result of our obedience or disobedience. Yes, people still have a choice to make, but we have to be obedient when God calls us and sends us. And so the command to every believer in Matthew 28:19 says, go and make disciples. That command that he's given to absolutely every believer affects every one of us, and it has eternal results for other people, because it affects other people if we don't share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. But Philip, he responds in obedience and shares the good news about Jesus Christ in Acts 8:35. People are searching, and where they spend eternity very much is affected by how you and I respond to that command to go and make disciples. Philip sharing the good news of Jesus Christ led to the man coming to a complete understanding of his sinful condition and his need for a Savior. They had a good talk, but he had questions. And where does Philip start? Philip starts exactly where the man was at. He starts exactly where the man was at because he said, you know, I'm having trouble understanding this passage, and the passage is from Isaiah. I'm having this trouble with this passage. So he explains the passage. He starts where he's at, and then he goes on and shares the good news of Jesus Christ. And he gave him an understanding of his sinful condition and his inability to do anything about it. And how does he respond? He responds by coming humbly in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as his Redeemer, as his personal Lord and Savior. That's the progress. And then what happens? He's obedient because once he comes to that understanding, he's baptized. That's the progression. Repentance of sin precedes baptism. That's all that needs to happen. We need to come humbly by repentance and faith, and then in obedience, be baptized. He recognized that by faith and obedience to the command given by Jesus, and then he was baptized. Baptism is in response to repentance of sin and is an act of our obedience, placing our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Baptism, of course, does not save us. That is not what is happening here. Baptism does not save us because salvation precedes baptism. Salvation comes before. Baptism is not when you reach a certain level of maturity. It's not when you reach a level of perfection and then now I've attained to this level of perfection, now I can be baptized. But it is our expression of love by walking in obedience to the very God who raised us to newness of life in him through Jesus Christ. As Jesus also was baptized in obedience to the Father, and as Jesus was obedient even till death on the cross, that cruel death on the cross, he obeyed his Father. And we ought to be obedient as well. Because it leads to celebration. It leads to rejoicing. Today we celebrate together with Karen and with Sean as they have come humbly by repentance and place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And now they're being baptized. They're taking that step of obedience. And it leads to much rejoicing. In verse 38, Philip baptized the eunuch. And then in verse 39, it says, the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? He went on his way rejoicing because he now knew the good news of Jesus Christ that offers incredible hope, that gives us incredible hope from a life of hopelessness. And then the act of obedience brings us that joy. It brings incredible joy when we respond in obedience. That joy, and it overflows to others. So today we're truly rejoicing together with Karen and Sean as they are taking the step of obedience and being baptized. And this is truly, truly a celebration because of what God has done in their lives. Something that they couldn't do on their own, something that they couldn't accomplish on their own. There was absolutely nothing they could do. They were helpless and hopeless. But what Jesus did on the cross,